We find here the king, bedtime has come and he wants to go and sleep. And instead of, well, that night he has been sleeping so well all these nights, but this particular night he could. Maybe God sent a mosquito to disturb him. He just couldn't sleep. So how to get back to sleep? What do you do when you want to go to sleep? Well, one of the things people do is to count sheep. Another thing a person who wants to fall asleep do is maybe take out a history book and read, right? A boring book. Anyway, I don't think history is boring at all. I think history is better than chemistry, I'm sure. But anyway, here he took a history book. A king took a history book to read. In verse 1, on that night could not the king sleep. The Lord purposely struck him with insomnia, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. What can be more boring than to read, right, a book full of dates, right, and deeds of people you may not know, right? So bring the book of the records of the Chronicles. Now, this book should be very familiar to us because earlier on we found that the good deed of Mordecai was recorded, right, in the records, in the book of the Chronicles. And this book was brought and they were, and the records were read before the king. So, okay, here we see God's providential hand at work at the right time, right? At this time, the stage was being set already very cleverly and wisely by Esther, who organized a banquet for not only the king, but also for Haman, and still ask for anything she wants, equivalent to half the kingdom of Persia, was offered to Esther, and she still has not made known her request, right, what she wanted yet. So the offer was still open. But the feast, this banquet was already organized for the king and Haman. So what's the next thing, right? Well, the next thing would be the drawing attention to the king of this man, this Jew by the name of Mordecai, who had saved his life. So the timing cannot be better, right? Now, the king did not suffer insomnia before, right? A few days before or a few days later or after the banquet, which may be too late already, but right at this moment, God's timing is perfect. He suffered insomnia. God sent a mosquito, right, to disturb him. Buzzing in his ear, couldn't sleep, whatever. And then he, of all the books, right, that he asked for, he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles. And when it was read to the king, now, this book of the Chronicles must have been a hefty and a thick book. I mean, many things are recorded, I'm sure, in such chronicles, right? Daily things that happen, important events that happen, they are all recorded. But lo and behold, when the records were read to the king, it fell precisely where it was recorded that Mordecai did this good deed in saving the king from assassination. So again, not by accident, right? The thousands of pages in this book of Chronicles, it so happened that the readers turned to the very page that had Mordecai in it. So again, God's providential hand at work. So verse 2, we read, and it was found written that Mordecai had told Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door who sought to lay hand on on the king Ahasuerus, right? An assassination plot was exposed. And it was Mordecai who had delivered the king from this attempt on his life. So, and the king said, well, what honor? Again, I mean, the king could hand and then just, you know, okay, what's next? I mean, he paused to honor dignity had done to Mordecai. I mean, I'm the king. Okay, what am I serving me? And I mean, whether it's there is reward or not, I mean, he should do anyway. But here, the king did not just pass by Mordecai, but contemplated on Mordecai. Has any reward been given to him? Okay. Now this king again was full of self. He wouldn't think of others. But now he was thinking of some of others, right? A reward for one of his servants. And so what honor and dignity had been done to Mordecai for this? I'm sure it is the Lord who moved his heart to think of giving to Mordecai a reward at this juncture. So everything, all these things, God's perfect timing, making the king to contemplate and to think, and the readers of the Chronicles to read precisely that page, all must have been moved by God, right? Directed by God. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him, nothing done for this man. Okay, now two things to the Jews' advantage already at this point in time. God, all right, moving the events. Firstly, we have Esther, who has won the favor of the king, right? She's now in the inner court, and the king also showed her favor. What do you want? What do you want? I will give you half my kingdom. So that's one advantage, great advantage, right, in the saving of the Jews. Second advantage now, Mordecai. Oh, he saved my life. Now, how can I reward him? Two advantages. This is a formidable advantage. I don't think Haman, with all his power as prime minister, can get out of the hook right now, right? Esther and Mordecai, now the Jews have two trump cards in their favor, right, before the king. So even if Esther failed, there's still Mordecai, who must be rewarded. Anyway, both will succeed, right, in God's good plan. So what else? So, and then also, interestingly, in verses 4 and 5, of all people, we find Haman coming into the scene. Right? Very soon after, When the king said, what honor and dignity had been done to Mordecai? Well, there's nothing done. And then the king said, who is in the court? Right? So I want to get someone to make sure Mordecai is rewarded. So who is in the court right now? And then at that point in time, Haman came into the court. Is it by accident, by chance, by coincidence? No, God planned it already. Haman, the enemy, the very one who wanted to destroy Mordecai, Esther, and the Jews, came into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai. Here, you see again the irony, right? Now the king wanted to reward Mordecai, and now you have Haman. Right, second in power, prime minister, coming in, wanting to kill Mordecai. So the king wanted to reward Mordecai, and you have Haman here who wanted to hang Mordecai. So justice is going to be served, right, on Haman. He is the one who is now in the picture. The one who wants to execute Mordecai will be the one whom the king will use to reward Mordecai, to present a reward to Mordecai. You see the twist over here, right? How God has planned this in such a way, and also the timing of it. You know, a good thing that Haman didn't come earlier. It was the king, right, who discovered Mordecai's good deed and wanted to reward him. And then when Haman came in, it was the king who spoke first, not Haman. Haman says, "King, you know, I want to hang Mordecai." Well, the king didn't know that at all right? Why Haman came. He just wanted who was in the court. Haman came in, and then verse 5, and the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." Well, that's the best person, right? My right-hand man. Well, I'm sure he's able to get this done. And the king said, "Let him come in." And Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" So the king also said the right words, and the king spoke first. He didn't ask Haman, "Haman, you come to see me so late at night, I couldn't sleep, and so what do you want? What is so urgent?" He didn't ask for Haman, alright, his request first. He just straight away told Haman, right, what he wanted. "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor?" So the timing also is very good. That the king did not ask Haman to speak at all, or to speak first. He spoke first and wanted Haman to do this for him. So what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor? And again, look at how it is phrased. The king, when he said, you know, the king didn't tell the story behind it all. You know, I couldn't sleep, and then I read from the book of the Chronicles and found this man Mordecai, and he saved my life from this assassination attempt, and not, no reward was given to him at that time. So what do you think should be done for Mordecai? I mean, he didn't even reveal the name of Mordecai. He just generally said, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighted to honor?" I believe, you know, God put this thought or this question into the mind of the king to ask Haman. And then Haman, the proud man, the boastful man, and the conceited man that he was, thought that the king must be thinking of him, right? Wanting to reward him. What shall be done to the man? Who else but me? You know? To whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself? Must be me. How foolish can you get? That's why pride goeth before a fall, right? And a haughty spirit before destruction. He was so proud and haughty. It was all I, me, myself. When the king wants to honor someone, it must be me. And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighted to honor," so he must be thinking of all these things, right, in his mind. "The king is going to honor me, so I'm going to tell the king what I want, right? So for the man the king wants to honor, well, let the king do this to him or for him. Verse 8. "Let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear." Wow. Dress him up like the king. Well, this is asking for the moon. Right? In other words, you want to be king yourself. Well, if he's such a great deed and you want to honor him, what greater honor than to put upon him your royal robes, dress him like yourself, right? Robe him with your royal clothes. So let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, let him ride, right, on your horse, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. So even your crown, let him wear. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the one of to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal, whom the king delighted to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, parade him. So there will be a royal robe put on him, all the royal jewels upon this man, and then a royal parade, right, to be performed. And the whole city would know. And proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. And Haman thought it was going to be him. See, all this is, you know, the Lord has planned all these things because justice must be served. And this justice is going to be poetic. So this man you want to kill unjustly? I'm going to make you, all right, to be the one who will reward him. Right? You want to kill him? God is going to reward him and going to be reward him through your own lips and through your own hands. How he's going to be honored, right? Even through your hand. You want to serve him? The death sentence? Well, I make you to serve him, right? A royal reward, right? Through you. So poetic justice over here, right? God is planning and moving for poetic justice to be served against Haman. And then verse 10, right? Verse 10, look at verse 10. Wow, this is a bombshell here, right? Imagine you were Haman, right? Imagine yourself to be Haman. And then after he said all these things, then the king revealed, all right, to whom this ought to be done. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, all right, be quick about this. Don't waste time. Take the apparel, all right. The king agreed. Interestingly, I mean, if you were the king, what, you want to dress, you want me to make him king, all right? Wear my clothes, wear my crown, sit on my horse, parade him to the city as if he is king. I mean, this is almost like sedition, right? Are you planning a sedition, right, to overthrow me? I mean, the king would think in this way. The king would have been, any king would have been very jealous, right, to guard his throne. And even to Esther, he did not give the whole kingdom, half the kingdom, right? But this Haman is practically asking for the whole kingdom. Your crown, your royal robe, the royal horse, and parade him through the city as if he is you, the king. And Haman was thinking, I should be the king. I should be the king. And the king was willing to do this, interestingly. I mean, if this was asked of the emperor of China, I think your head will be part from your body already, right, at that point, if such a request would have been made, right, to the Chinese emperor. But here Ahasuerus, I think, would have done the same, but the Lord, again, remember, the king's heart is where? In the hands of God, right? In the hands of the Lord, and he will move the king as he pleases. And here the king did not think anything, right? Anything out of place, all right? Yes. Request granted. And the king said to Haman, make haste. Take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Haman, right? My right-hand man, is it? No. To whom? Mordecai. Mordecai the Jew, specified, maybe there are other Mordecais. Maybe Haman would think, maybe not this Mordecai, but maybe another Mordecai. No, Mordecai the Jew. And maybe there are other Jews who are named Mordecai, but the king became even more specific, that sitteth at the king's gate. No doubt already, who is this man? The very man you come into court to request for his head, to hang him. Now, Haman is supposed to what? Instead of hanging him up on a 75 feet high gallows, he's now going to put Mordecai up and sit him on the royal horse. And let nothing fail. Everything must be done, right? According to instruction. Every tiny bit, let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. If you were Haman, you can just imagine, right? You can imagine his face right now. I also do not know how to describe. I do not know whether to laugh or to feel sorry for this man. I don't think you should feel sorry for him. He's such a wicked fellow. And God is, you know, is good. And all that he has planned to do will boomerang. And then will return to him, to his own, hurt and destruction. God is serving poetic justice over here. And there's such a thing as poetic justice, okay? I mean, who could have ever thought of such a retribution if not for the wisdom of God? God is showing, all these things happen, God is showing that he is behind the scenes, right? How can all these things, it's not just one or two, so many things falling into place. Things happening at the right place at the right time, to the right people. How can this all be by chance? Cannot be. There must be a God. And this God must be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Jews, the God of Esther and Mordecai. So Haman is going to get his just desserts. And Haman did not say anything else. He came in to say, hang Mordecai. Now the king has commanded, reward Mordecai. Now his whole plan, right, smashed to pieces. And Mordecai came again to the king's gate. And Haman hasted to his house mourning. So Haman had to do what the king had commanded. Mordecai came to the king's gate. And Haman rushed back to his house mourning. Now he was mourning. Remember the time when he plotted, conspired to destroy the Jews, and when the news was broadcast, how Esther and Mordecai mourned and grieved, right, rent their clothes, put on sackcloth, fasted and prayed, and injustice, a cruel thing is going to happen to them, they're all going to be wiped out, and they were mourning, right, not for any evil that they had done, but this wicked man. This wicked man wanted to destroy all of them. This proud, boastful, wicked man. And now, poetic justice. Who is mourning right now? Haman is mourning. And you don't have to feel sorry for him. It is justice right now. Poetic justice. You cause the righteous to mourn because of the evil that he had planned against them. This wickedness and cruel thing. Now, alright? You mourn. For justice is now coming, and you yourself will be judged and executed. And he has his head covered, right? Having his head covered. Cannot be so boastful anymore. Cannot show off anymore. He has to cover his head in mourning. And then verse 13, and Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shall surely fall before him. So, Who delivered the death sentence? Who were the first to deliver the sentence, the death sentence to Haman? his own wife and his friends. Right? His own wife and his friends. Finish for you. Game over for you. Again, poetic justice. You think your friends are really your friends? And you heed their advice? Now your friends, right? Now deliver the death sentence to you. Finish for you. You cannot prevail. You will surely fall because now who is above you? You may be prime minister, you know. Second to the king, right? You have a lot of power, but now no hope for you because who is now above you? Mordecai is above you because he's dressed as a king, right? He wears the king's crown. He rides on the king's horse. He's equal to the king. And thanks to who? Thanks to you. You made him king. And you're still prime minister. Right? So now who has more power than you? Mordecai is now more powerful than you because he now has the power of the king. And you are still prime minister. You have no power. You have no say. You are now under Mordecai. Before, Mordecai was your servant. Now Mordecai is your king, and now you have become his servant. Again, what do you see here? Poetic justice, right? Poetic justice. I mean, all these things, who planned it? Must be the Lord, who is the genius above all geniuses. I mean, he knows, all right, how to serve justice most perfectly. Poetic justice right here. Thou shalt surely fall before him, before Mordecai. Mordecai will rise, you will fall. And then verse 14. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. You know, one thing we read over here is the word haste, right? The king hasted Haman, right? Hasted Haman to perform, all right, this command to reward Mordecai. And then also Haman hasted to return to his house. And then now, the chambers came and hasted to bring Haman. This hasting, it means, you know, Haman had no time to think. You know, everything happened so fast, so quickly, so fast. One after the other, he had no time to think. Indeed. When judgment comes, it's going to be swift. God is long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. And the Lord Jesus has said he will come back, and he has waited so long already. How many years? Well, 2,000 years. He has waited and waited and waited for people to repent. And if the people do not repent, when the time of judgment comes, it's going to be swift, right? You have no more time to think. It will happen quickly. And that's why the book of Hebrews, people are enjoying salvation is today. Don't delay. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Today, if you have heard his voice, do not harden your heart. And that applies to us who are Christians as well. I mean, if we have been walking away from the Lord and backsliding from him, we have been sinning against the Lord, and today if you hear his voice, right, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, then quickly repent and get right with the Lord. Right? Why do you want to be punished when you can be blessed? So quickly repent. Make haste to get right with God. Because if we don't, and if God starts to judge, then the judgment will come also very quickly, in haste, right? In haste. So take note of this. And now we come to chapter 7, which is self-explanatory, right? This is how the story will end, actually, right? With the execution of Haman. So I'll just read to you chapter 7, and I think it's so easily read and so easily understood. You can follow, right, this event so easily. So the natural reading of the text suffices, and the story is told so clearly and naturally and directly. Okay, so let's read now the outcome of this whole thing. Haman, right now, hastily ushered into the banquet. I think Haman must have suspected already, this banquet, this party is no party, right? It's my execution, my trial and execution. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther, on the second day of the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? Again, the king did not forget. He asked the first time. Esther didn't ask for anything, but, you know, for the king to organize a banquet for the king. The king did not forget. Asked, well, you have still, you know, I'm still waiting. What your request, your petition, what you want for, he didn't forget. And then now at the actual banquet, the king also did not forget, right? He himself said, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And you know, Esther did not need to remind the king and tell the king what she wants, right? It's the king pressing her for her request, for a petition. So again, is the Lord moving the heart of the king over here? The king exercising such great patience. I offer you once, you don't want to tell me. I ask you twice, you still delay. I mean, ordinarily, which king will be so patient? I ask you once, you better ask already. You make me ask twice. And not only that, now I have to ask the third time. Forget it, right? Forget about your request. He didn't say that. He still, what is your request? Right? What is your request? Queen Esther, and it shall be granted thee. What is thy request? And shall be performed. Right? What you ask, I will surely do. I will surely perform for you. Even to the half of the kingdom. Again, it's the Lord behind the scenes, the Lord moving the king's heart. Then Esther, the queen, answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition. King, you know, Esther didn't ask for half the kingdom. King, I don't want anything from you, really. What you have, your possessions, they are yours. I only ask for one thing. I ask for my life. I mean, it's surprising. I mean, the king did not know all these things, that, you know, that the life of the queen was at stake. And Esther just says, King, I want my life. I think the king must have been surprised. Why your life? You have your life. I'm not going to take your life. You have your life. Why do you ask for your life when you already have your life? Well, this must have, you know, puzzled the king, I'm sure. Let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. My people are now, right? God is going to use her to save the Jewish race. For we are sold, verse 4, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed. This genocide that will happen very soon, to be slain and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. So king, you were the one who gave out the decree that we all should be destroyed, including me. And you may have done this unwittingly. Someone was behind the scenes, all right, conspiring against us and using you. In verse 5, then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he? Who is this fellow? And where is he that does presume in his heart to do so? Who even dared to think of doing this? And Esther said, I mean, Haman must be there. You can just imagine his face right now, right? In the very presence of the king and also the queen, and Queen Esther was saying all these things to the king and has not revealed the name of Haman yet. I think, you know, Haman must be, his knees must be knocking, right? He may have peed in his pants, for all I know, right? I mean, really, the king is very angry right now. Who even dared to presume, right, to do this, to think, to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine, in his wrath, great anger, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. So now Haman was a beggar, begging from the one he wanted to kill and destroy, begging now for his life, right? He came into the king's court to seek the hanging of Mordecai and the destruction of all the Jews, Esther included. And now, poetic justice. Who is now begging for life? Haman is now begging for his life. And begging from whom? Not from the king, begging from Esther, right? The queen, whom he wanted to kill and destroy. Poetic justice again over here. For he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Maybe, I mean, the king is determined already to execute Haman. And maybe the only one who can save my life now is Esther the queen. Because maybe she has a chance. She, you know, the king was willing even to give her half the kingdom. Maybe Esther, you can plead for me. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? Now your actions are very inappropriate. Maybe Haman was, you know, getting close to the queen and maybe, you know, trying to grab her hands, right, or her feet, begging in a very forceful manner, in a desperate way, and the king was very displeased. You're going to force yourself on a queen? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face, all right? So they must have hooded him. That's a sign of your execution. Verse 9, and Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also the gallows, the very, right, gallows you have constructed for Mordecai, 50 cubits high, 75 feet high, 10 story, equivalent to a 10 story HDB flat, right, that high. You don't need a rope. You just push the fellow down from such a high platform. He will surely break his neck and die, right, after the fall. But he's going to hang Mordecai up there, 75 feet high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king. Standeth in the house of Haman. And then the king said, hang him thereon, right, the very gallows you built for him. For Mordecai, who is going to be your gallows. Right? You'll be hung there again. Right? The height of poetic justice. Poetic justice right here, right there, right then. So you can't see God's hand. Although, you know, in the book of Esther, the name of God, the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah, not even used once. But at every chapter, every verse, every line, you see God in the picture. Right? Throughout. You know, some people think that Esther should not be found in the Bible because God is not mentioned. Jehovah is not mentioned. But I think if you read it with eyes of faith, knowing who God is and what he can do, he's not only a God of creation, but also of providence. He's sovereign and he's faithful to his promises. I'm sure you can see with the eyes of faith how God is there in every chapter, in every verse, in every word, in every syllable, right? I mean, you can't see it, then you're blind. Spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Surely, right, he's seen. God's invisible hand preserving his people. And all the more, I mean, this is the same kind of faith we exercise when we see, when we acknowledge, right, and see God's invisible hand and preserving his words as he had promised, the scriptures. You see how perfect God is, right, in preserving Israel, in preserving his people against all odds. How his timing is so perfect. Bring in the right people at the right time, the right place to do his will and his bidding. And what more? His words, the scriptures. So that's why I can't understand why people cannot see how God has also perfectly preserved his words. If you can understand providence, even from the book of Esther, you can see such special providence here. And take note, God is not acting in a sense directly or miraculously. Not direct intervention. He used second causes, human agents, right? Natural means to fulfill his purpose. But nonetheless, it was supernatural. He was behind the scenes. But in the special providential preservation of scriptures, extraordinary preservation, the scriptures, you know, God not only used second causes, right? Human agents to preserve his words, like the nation of Israel and also his people, the church. But in certain parts of scripture, we know how, like in the case where you have Moses smashing the Ten Commandments, right? When he saw the people, the Israelites, breaking the covenant of God and the commandments of God, he smashed the Ten Commandments written with the very finger of God when he came down from Mount Sinai. Smashed those tablets. Well, was the word of God? Was the Ten Commandments destroyed and no more? No, God, by special intervention directly, right? Miraculously gave a second set of tables with the very same words. That is direct, miraculous, extraordinary, providential intervention. God didn't have to do this here. God didn't have to do this here. He did not just miraculously strike Haman dead. He used events and circumstances and people, right? To teach this important truth also, there's poetic justice. I'm a God who is holy and who will judge. And you go against me, you will die for sure. You cannot fight me and win. And my people, my chosen nation Israel, must fulfill my plan. You try to destroy my plan, I will destroy you. As I promised Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. You, Haman, you want to curse my people and not only curse them, you want to destroy them? Know who I am. I am God, who is sovereign and faithful. I will work out events to your own destruction, even in a poetic fashion. Even in the way I will save my nation Israel, my chosen one, and my destruction of you, my enemy, will be a beautiful thing to behold. All right? So perfect. Clockwork, right? Like clockwork. So precise. So so that I will be glorified, not only by my people, but also my enemies must glorify me. I mean, we must understand and really appreciate this God that we have. You know, how big, how awesome, how mighty He is. And if He can preserve His people like this, surely He can preserve His scriptures like this also. Right? So here, divine providence, in a very, very clear way. So why do the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? Well, the wicked will not prosper. They may prosper for a while because God is very patient and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish but all come to repentance. But if they persist stubbornly, willfully, they keep on hardening their heart, then right, justice will be served. God will give them up. God will give them over. And when He judges them, it can be poetic justice that will be served, God working things out to reveal very clearly, right? He's the one who executes justice and judgment ultimately. Right? He is behind all these things. So just take note of this. And also, you know what happened was Haman being hung on the very gallows he had prepared for Mordecai, this poetic justice, right, is what the Bible tells us, right? The enemies, they dig their own grave. They dig a grave for us, but they themselves get buried, right? You turn to Psalm 7. Psalm 7. Someone please read Psalm 7 and verse 15.
Psalm 7 verse 15. He made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made.
Yes. He made a pit and digged it and is fallen into the ditch which he made. Made for others, now he falls in himself. You dig your own grave, right? This saying, this statement, this saying, what comes from the Bible? You're digging your own grave. And then another one, look at chapter 9 verse 15. Someone else read verse 15 of chapter 9.
Psalm 9:15,
the hidden. 9:15 and 16, please. These two verses, 15 and 16.
The hidden are sunk down in the pit that they made, and the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands.
Ah, okay. This is an excellent commentary on what happened to Haman. All right, the Book of Esther. And then look at Proverbs 11, 5 and 6. Right? Another person, please read Proverbs 11, 5 and 6.
The righteous of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The upright shall deliver them, but the transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness.
Yes, righteous of the perfect, of the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Poetic justice. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. So another commentary on what had transpired here, with Mordecai, Esther, Haman. Poetic justice being served and God's people delivered, right, in the most wonderful and beautiful way that brings glory to God, that causes us to behold God's glory. So please take note of this and understand this. Please know your God in a much greater way right now, having studied into His providence from the Book of Esther, right? He's sovereign. He's faithful. God is on the throne and he's in control. And I see this, right, so clearly. Well, I've already mentioned the crisis that FEBC had gone through in the past decade. There are those who wanted to destroy us. But then in the end, we are not put down. The Lord raised us up. And now they cannot bully us. We are now in the same way. The same place, right? We are equal with them. We are co-owners, co-trustees, co-beneficiaries of the premises here, right? The beautiful land here that is in Gilstead Road that God has given to us to use. So they cannot bully us anymore. And they tried to put us down. But then the Lord used the Supreme Court, in fact, the Apex Court, the Court of Appeal, three judges there to deliver a judgment that gives us 100% victory. And not only that, not only did the Lord save us, more importantly, the Lord used the Court of Appeal, these three judges, in their judgment to cite the Westminster Confession of Faith, which we did not in court enter as evidence, you know, because our lawyers told us, I mean, the court is not interested in doctrine or the Westminster Confession of Faith. Right? So no need to bring this in. They will just decide on this matter on the basis of law. So so we did not enter any testimony with regard to doctrine. We didn't defend doctrine, right, in court. Just our right to use the place here based on legal grounds. But then, and the Lord moved it in such a way because the Lord wants us to know, I don't need you to defend me. It's good you defend my name and my word, but you know I don't need you. I will plead your cause and I will defend my own name and my own word. And God showed it how the Court of Appeal themselves, right? Somehow the Lord must have moved them to do their own research. Found the Westminster Confession, cited chapter 1, paragraph 8, where it says God's word is inspired and what? Kept pure in all ages. And FEBC is saying God's word is preserved. It's not contradictory, right, to the confession. How can we rule against the college? The college has every right to stay. And God used the lips of a secular court to pronounce, right, the truth of the doctrine of preservation. Who gets the glory? I can only say, Lord, you are good. You are great. I am nothing. You are everything. I have to give glory to him. Right? God is displaying his power. And now we are safe here in the land. And I'm thankful. All right. Situation is quite peaceful here. And, We are now not demoted, we are promoted. And it's the Lord's doing. So you see, there is a God, you know, out there. Don't ever doubt him. I pray, you know, sometimes bad experiences happen to you. Don't be so despondent or be distressed. Well, you seek the Lord and pray to him. And maybe God has something special planned out for you to reveal more of himself to you, right? To teach you, not only to learn faith from the book, but to learn faith from experience that he will put on your way, that you may experience him and know him in a deeper and a greater way, in a very real way. So, and such lessons are very precious, right? You never forget. So I thank God for the experience we went through. Not easy, but the lessons learned, so precious. God revealing himself so much in to us in those days. Okay? So this is the sovereignty of God at work, and he is a very faithful God, for sure. Right? So much for the book of Esther, and I now pass the time back to the chairman.
Thank you, Dr. Koo. Okay, so here ends our series of messages on Esther. Can I pass the time now to Tsun? Maybe you want to give some instructions for Q&A?
Yeah, we'll take a 15-minute break, so we'll be back at
10:45. The link for the Q&A is in the WhatsApp group, so you can go and enter your questions. Yeah, so see you all at 10:45.